just read last Sunday, that 11th verse that said, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. And that's wonderful. We desperately need the Word of God. It wasn't given lightly. The Word of God was not given lightly, was not given as an ornament to decorate our tables, wasn't given as something for preachers to carry around under their arms to demonstrate their bigness. It's given that poor sinners might hear from their God, straight from Him. We believe that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those words written by John and Peter and Paul and all of those writers of the Bible didn't write casually. They wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All Scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. And we believe that. So it's wonderful that we can take time to search the Scriptures. A lot of people may turn us against religion today. There's a lot of professed Christianity in the world. There's a lot of perverted religion and so-called Christianity that is a form only. That was true in Bible times. It seems to be as true or more so now than ever before. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. People who are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Going on with that reading there in verse 12, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. One thing we might notice in a passing way there is that much effort was exerted to put Paul out of business. Much effort was exerted. And possibly a great deal of harm done. But while that's true, we must look at the other side of the picture. The truth is that some believed everywhere he went. And though there was great dissension, there was people at each other's throats, there were those there to snatch and haul off to jail everybody they could that didn't worship according to their own view, there were some who believed. And it's been so down through the ages, and it's so today. Wouldn't it be discouraging if none believed? But isn't it wonderful that even today, it's been a long time since Jesus was on the earth. Long time. We can kind of understand some people that were like they were in Bible times. They say, you say He's coming again. Where's the promise of His coming? The earth continues on in the water and out of the water just like it's always been. What makes you think He's coming back again? Well, He said He would. He said He would. And we have His Word bearing witness in our souls today. He's coming. Being a father and a grandfather, having responsibilities in the world, and getting to that point in life where I have very few years left to do whatever there is to be done, I feel very much like a failure in many areas. But I thank God that I can leave one thing behind, and that's a testimony that God is real, that Jesus is real, that He's been there present when I've needed Him, been there when I didn't ask for Him. He found me. The Bible says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. That was true in my case. I was not seeking God, but He found me and made me love Him and made me realize that He loves me. It said, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, this is such a beautiful text. He waited around. He said, this is a good time for me to take a vacation. I've been beat and I've been run out of town, put in jail and whipped and haven't had time for any rest, so while I'm waiting on these brethren to come, I'm going to take a vacation. You see anything like that there? No, no, no. Nothing that's akin to that. He said, while he waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. His spirit was stirred in him. Has your spirit been stirred in you from time to time along life's way? I'm glad that God doesn't depend on our getting stirred up within ourselves in order to do something for Him. God knows how to stir the spirits of people at His own good time and in His own good way. Paul's spirit was stirred within him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. Idolatry. The whole city. I'm glad the world has changed, aren't you? Aren't you glad there's not much idolatry in the world today? Almost eradicated? I see some strange looks on your faces, as though you don't much believe that it's all been eradicated. We have lots of idolatry today. Things that come between us and God. And God is a jealous God. Sometimes people exercise jealousy when they ought not. But God knows how to be jealous, and there not be any wrong in that. He said, the Bible said in the commandment, that commandment that God wrote with His own finger in the stone, God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means that we should put Him first. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First. Not somewhere down the line, find a time and a way to put it into your system, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He's made a promise. all these things. What things? The necessary things. He's talking about the little baby ravens, the sparrows, and the lilies. He said, he heareth the young ravens cry. It's been a time, been a while since I've mentioned that. That's a good text. Something to make us really appreciate God's care over us. When you think of little baby crows. I grew up in the country where we had to depend on our gardens and our truck patches for a great deal of our living. And crows are something that don't cooperate with gardening and truck patch raising. They'll, if you're not careful, when you're dropping corn in a row, when you get to the other end, you can look back and here'll come a crow picking it up just right, just like you put it down. And we learn to not appreciate crows very much. I don't know if I would go to the rescue of a baby crow if he was crying ever so pitifully. But I'm not God, and he's not me. And he said, he heareth the young ravens cry, not a sparrow. Those worthless, pesky sparrows. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without his notice. Oh, I'm glad he knows more than I do and does more than we're able to do. And he said, you see the lilies of the field, how they toil not, neither do they spin. Said, yet Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Then he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I get ashamed of myself sometimes for getting all tied up in knots over natural things. Not having enough stuff. That's the biggest problem, I guess, that we're confronted with. Not having enough stuff. We don't realize that we're going to hardly be cold in our graves until all that stuff is going out the door anyway. Nobody wants it. It's going to be worn out in just a little while. Broken up, all the pieces, stuff that we put so much stress upon. Get all bent out of shape over. Just don't amount to very much. But I tell you what does amount to something. When we can feel the presence of God enough that we can get a scripture on our mind. And just think about it all day long. It just goes in and out of our minds and we just rejoice in it all day long. When some old song comes to our mind and we can hum it or sing it. I've had one on my mind about 2 weeks. I hadn't got the words to it yet, but I remember some of them and I can hum the tune, and it's just been a wonderful help to me. To just whistle that old tune. That's what life's all about. Getting close to the Lord. Being drawn close to Him and be able to feel His presence day by day as we struggle along here. Paul's spirit was stirred within him as the whole city was given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. Then we have the verse that I had in the little newsletter this week. Strange. There's a song in the Casey book, the good old songs, that was taken from this verse called, entitled Something New. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. What's new? That's gotten to be a common greeting with people sometimes. What's new? Well, that may be the very first word we say sometimes when we meet somebody. What's new? Well, I don't think we really mean that, surely. But we do have a lot of curiosity about us. We have an itching ear about us. We want to know about some exciting news that may be going around that we can latch hold on, and it may affect us in some way. We may get to tell somebody else, have you heard? So-and-so told me. Well, we shouldn't put much importance on that kind of stuff. That's mostly trash. Mostly trash. Trying to find out what's going on over yonder somewhere or back some other place so that we can tell somebody else, have you heard? News is a major thing today. Television stations and radio stations and newspapers are getting rich off of news. But have you ever been around where a story was being worked up? Where the things were actually happening, half that you read and half that you hear is not really the way it was anyway. They stretched it all out of shape to get a story out of it and then sell it for great amounts of money. Yet we find ourselves falling into traps like that and repeating hearsay and placing a lot of stress there. We'd be just about as well off back in the old days where I grew up, and we didn't even have a newspaper and a radio and ways of getting that kind of thing. I don't mean the people were not curious back then. When something did get started, they latched on to it with as great a zeal as today. There just wasn't as much going around. And we were better off as a result of it. God deliver us. May He be pleased to deliver us from trying to get stories and gossip and something to scatter or something to receive to tickle our itching ears. And may we be more dedicated to finding out God's eternal truth than these things that come and go that mean nothing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, took his position right in the midst of Mars Hill, and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious," which means very religious, very religious. "I perceive that you're very religious." But what kind of religion was it? A religion of idolatry, a worshiping of strange gods. The Greek mythology gods, all kind of gods that they'd ever heard about, they'd make a memorial to, erect a monument to. And they had one strange one in the midst that he called out to their attention. Said, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." They knew there was a big God somewhere that they didn't know much about. And their ears and their hearts were prejudiced against Him, because that's the very God that Paul has been preaching and has received such opposition for. They didn't want to know anything about Him. But they're going to hear a few things And I tell you, this sermon that Paul preached is powerful. Said to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And he starts and he says, God that made the world. Oh, here he goes with that old creation thing. He ought to know that the earth has been here millions of years. Why, scientists today know that quite well. Because there's not a week passes that they're not handing it to us in every possible way and filling the minds of our little school children, though they will not allow the Bible to be read in our classrooms. They're anxious and ready to fill the minds of our little kids with this idea that the earth has just gradually developed or come into being some strange, mysterious way on its own, and that all life started out with amino acids from the ocean forming some little one cell amoeba, and then that grew and gained other cells, and finally we have life as it is today. Let me go back and rejoice again this morning in that situation when our great United States of America sent people to the moon. I thought that's just a great way to waste money, and it probably was. And I don't know if we've ever gained really back from it anything like what we've lost. But I still thrill about the one thing that happened on that mission to the moon. When they were going around it, had arrived there, actually arrived there. How many times have I, as a child, looked at the face of it and tried to find the features of the man in the moon that people talked about and wonder about the mystery of that great ball that so lit up the night skies. But men actually got there. While they were circling around it, what were they doing? I'm glad there were some men there that I can respect. I'm glad there were some men that were not singing their own praises. And while Madeline Murray O'Hare was just jumping up and down and really throwing a fit, those men were reading out of the Bible this very verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I praise God for that even today. In the beginning, God. That's what Paul believed. You can call us square. You can call us ignorant. You can call us old-fashioned or whatever you want to call us. But I want everybody to know today that I believe exactly what he said. That God created the heavens and the earth and all things therein. God that made the world and all things therein. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. I'm glad we have a nice church house here at Nancy Creek. God blessed with that. And the members worked hard, sacrificed. And we have a good, comfortable meeting place. But if it burned down today, and we had to meet in the park, or in our homes, or in a public building, God is still God. He is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. I told you before about these two ladies that I heard talking at work one day. One of them was one kind of a Catholic and the other was another kind, and they was talking about the various churches they go to, and one said, well, I've been to this one, but I like this one because when you go in and just look around you at the architecture and the stained glass, it just gives you a worshipful feeling. Sally Cooper, get that walking through her yard. Looking at the little flowers and things like that. Oh, I love architecture. I think beautiful, well-kept buildings are to be admired, but not connected with God. Said God that made the world and all things therein, seeing He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. God doesn't need us. He didn't make us because He needed us. Doesn't that kind of thrill you? To know that when all people have been failures. There are certain people in the world that have gained great fame. We could name a lot of them. Aristotle, Plato, John Bunyan, but of course his was of a different nature. Sir Isaac Newton, and we could come on down, if my mind would work right, I could call out people that had gained great fame and have a rightful place of estimation and appreciation in men's hearts today. But every one of them, God looked at them and He said in Isaiah chapter 40, He said, "It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." This circle of the earth. You see, God knew the earth was round before Columbus ever proved it. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and all the inhabitants thereof are what? Are as grasshoppers in His sight. Grasshoppers. Oh, these wonderful little grasshoppers. What would a grasshopper have to do to really gain fame and importance in the world? He'd really have to be more than those trained fleas that we hear about. I never have seen a grasshopper that came even close to gaining popularity or praise of men. But God says, "You're all just like grasshoppers in My sight." He said, "I saw you every one. And there's not one that has not sinned and come short of the glory of God." He said in Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and He hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." God doesn't need anything. Oh, He's being preached today like He needs something. But it's not God that needs it. It's the people that's trying to get the money that needs it. They tell you God needs it, but that reminds me of the old man and I heard about in my childhood. I never met him. But someone was trying to make up money for some kind of church venture and came to this old man and said, "We're taking up money for God." And he said, "Well, that's strange." He said, "If God needs money, let Him sell a cow. Because the Bible said all the cattle of 1,000 hills are His." If he wanted money, he had to sell a cow, so let God sell one. Well, God didn't need the money. They just misput it. God doesn't need us. I tell you, it's wonderful to be a part of His plan. It's wonderful to have good hope, living hope, beautiful faith that we're His, and one sweet day He's going to take the last one out of this world and sweep them into eternal and immortal glory without the loss of one. And what a day that will be. But it'll be all because of Him and not because of us. God doesn't need us, but thank God He wants us and He's going to have us. Cleaned up, glorified, presented to Him without a spot or a wrinkle or a blemish or any such thing. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all men, to all, life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Now, when you hear people talking about the different races of men that are on the earth totally unrelated to each other. When they say there was another family besides Adam's family, that's quite a common theory in the world that there were other people besides just Adam, other people on the earth then, and they try to raise up all kind of smoke screens to blur our vision about the American Indians and so on like that. Doesn't scare me a bit. Doesn't change me a bit. The Bible said, of one blood made He all nations of people to dwell together on the face of the earth. And it said, the same Bible said that Eve is the mother of all living. Eve, the mother of all living. So you see, there's not another race. One nation, one blood, made He all nations dwell together on the face of the earth. Remember that. Remember where to find it when you need it. They that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him, we live and move and have our being. Without God, you couldn't exist. Even the wicked were created for the day of His power. And even they get their natural life from Him. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. It hadn't been long since I reminded you of that case where Moses went up in the mountain to receive the law of God and was gone 40 days. And when he came back down, things were drastically different than what they were when he left. They were going around this golden calf saying, this be the God, or these be the gods that delivered us out of Egypt. They were saying that a golden calf opened up the Red Sea. They're saying a golden calf stopped the dogs from barking that night when they were leaving out. They were saying it was a golden calf that when the waters were bitter and they couldn't stand to drink, that cut down the tree and sweetened the water. They were saying a golden calf caused the rock at Horeb to give forth water for them to drink, and all of those wonderful things that took place. I agree there's some ignorance in the world, but I tell you, the people that believe in the simplicity of the gospel are everything but ignorant. It's God-given wisdom and grace that enables us today to praise God for His wonderful blessings upon us. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. He overlooked. He closed His eye to. The time of this ignorance, God winked at, but no more. That time's over. He said, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. You might say, well, I thought you all believed in depravity. I thought the old Baptists believed in total depravity. Oh, we do. We believe in it all the way. Just because somebody can't repent don't mean they're not commanded to do so. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. You see, men are responsible and accountable. Otherwise, God would not be just in their condemnation finally when He says to them, depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. depart from me. Why? How could he do that? How could God be just in doing that? Because he had given them his law years and years and years ago, and it had been prophesied to them and preached to them, and they'd rejected it and turned it aside every time they ever heard it. Their heart was hardened, just like Stephen said in his sermon. He said, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." Man is accountable. All mankind is accountable. And Paul said in the Thessalonian letter, when he shall come again with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Son of God. Yes, man is accountable, but while he's accountable, it's also true that he's merciful and has taken some out of that fallen, depraved group and has cleaned them up. Passed by him one time and saw him in a pool of blood. I know it turns you all off and I start talking about nosebleed, but that's nothing. That's real easy to get by with compared to that scene over there in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, where God said, "When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood." He said it was a little baby. He said the navel cord was not cut. He said thou wast not washed in water. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. That's the way we were. That's our condition. From our nativity and the day that we were born, that's our fallen, depraved condition. But he said, listen, oh, let these words find a lodging place in your hearts today. He said, when I passed by thee and saw thee, I said, little baby, if you'll only let me, I'll do wonderful things for you. No, he said, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And then he talks about how beautiful that person was, how they grew, how they developed. That's what God has done for us, presenting us to himself. He said, he now commands all men everywhere to repent. I'm going to close with that. Thank you for your good attention.